Well, thank you, Laurie, for leading us in our time of worship, and thank you in particular for the way in which you have led us. Can I invite us now to turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We're coming towards the end of this first epistle, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 12. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word before us. Some of the countries that we've mentioned tonight would want to confiscate Bibles. And it may be that we've prayed for brothers and sisters around the world tonight who have had their Bibles taken away from them. Lord, what a terrible thing it must be to have the scriptures taken away from you. Lord, we know that there are Christians in persecuted countries who seek every day to learn the scriptures off by heart in case their Bibles are taken from them. Lord, we are sure that learning scripture in such a way must be such a blessing to them. And we pray that where our brothers and sisters, Lord, find themselves without a Bible in their hands, that they may be able to recall those scriptures that they have committed to memory. And may those scriptures prove to be a great blessing to their own hearts. But Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have Bibles in our hands. Bibles in the chairs, Bibles at home. Some of us have got lots of Bibles. We thank you for the blessing of your word. How sad it is sometimes that we don't avail ourselves of the truth of your word as much as we ought. Nevertheless, we thank you that we've just read the scripture and we have the opportunity now to expound your word, or to hear it be expounded to us. Bless us during our time together now, we pray, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that I have loved doing over the years is pulling the legs of little children. In fact, there was a little girl that came into our house this week, and as I was sitting next to her, she was sucking her thumb. And I said, "You ought to be careful about sucking your thumb, or else there'll be nothing of it left." And I held up my hand and said, look what's happened to my thumb. And for a moment or two, I think she thought that what I was saying was true. And then she got hold of my hand and turned it round and, of course, recognized that my thumb was hiding in the palm of my hand. Little children can be very gullible, can't they? But, you know, sometimes adult Christians can be gullible as well. Sometimes we as Christians can be gullible. Sometimes we can take in things that are not actually true. I think I've told you, in fact I know that I've told you, that the story of the man who once spoke to Pastor John MacArthur, telling him that every morning Jesus would appear to him in his bathroom whilst he was shaving, and they would talk together. And this man said to Pastor John MacArthur, you don't believe me when I say that, do you? And John MacArthur said, no, I don't. And what really troubles me is that you believe it. You see, John MacArthur knew his Bible and recognized that if the risen Lord Jesus was to appear to a man whilst he was shaving in the bathroom, he would not carry on shaving. What he would do is fall to the ground as though dead. That's what happened to people when they saw the risen Lord. Do you believe everything that you hear? Well, I hope that you don't believe everything that you hear, and I'm sure that you don't believe everything that you hear. Now, our focus tonight is going to be on verses 19, 20, and 21. Which means that we will probably spend one more Sunday evening in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll do that, God willing, when I get back off holiday. But let me just read these few verses to you again. Paul writes, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." And as we look at these verses, we're going to think about how we listen to those who bring a message from the Lord to us. Now, of course, in the days of the apostles, there were prophets who would stand up in the assembly and would bring a word from the Lord, a prophecy or a revelation to the Christians that were present. Now, what exactly was being prophesied in the church in Thessalonica, I don't know. I have absolutely no idea. We can only guess. You will know that in the church in Corinth, there was great interest in the gift of tongues. I guess there was great interest because it was a particularly spectacular gift. And it was being raised to such a level that other gifts were being degraded, we might say. Tongues was being elevated to such an extent that prophecy was being undervalued, perhaps even being held with contempt. Maybe the same situation was true in Thessalonica. We just don't know. Or perhaps there were those standing up in the congregation week by week who were prophesying that Jesus would return on such and such a date. And there were those with discernment in the church, those with a bit of nous, those that had listened carefully to the Apostle Paul, who were rolling their eyes, so to speak, and saying, well, of course, that can't be from the Lord. And maybe it was happening to such an extent that there were those who were just getting fed up with those who were standing up and prophesying such things. And so the very gift of prophecy was being treated with contempt. As I say, I'm just guessing tonight. I really have no idea as to what was being said. But clearly, from verse 20, we can see that prophecies were being treated with contempt. And so Paul had to write to them and say, don't do this. Allow prophecies to be made The important thing is, verse 21, to test everything in order that you might hold on to that which is good, that which is from the Lord. Now, I'm all too aware that this is a controversial issue in the church today. And it may be that it's something of a controversial issue even amongst us here tonight. It may be that some of us would want to argue for the continuation of the gift of prophecy in some form. Though I trust that none of us here tonight would want to argue that prophecy can be given but carries with it the same authority as that of the Scriptures. If we go down that road, we'll end up adding to the canon of Scripture. We'll end up adding to the book of Revelation, and you will know, I'm sure, that there's a warning that's given to us right at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, that tells us not to add or subtract anything from this particular book. We need to be very wary about going down that road. Of course, that's the road that all the cults have gone down. It may be that some of us would want to argue for the continuation of the gift of prophecy in some form, whilst others would want to argue for its cessation. Now, I know I'm going to disappoint some of you, perhaps all of you tonight, but I'm not going to deal with this particular controversial issue. And for one simple reason, that there isn't clarity in my own mind concerning it. And therefore, I don't feel in a position to address the matter in a public setting when there isn't clarity in my own mind, although I do obviously have my own thoughts about this particular matter, or leanings, we might say. And I think you would expect me to say this, but what I want to do at this particular point is to hold up the Bible and say that I'm very sure or very confident about this prophetic word. I believe without any shadow of a doubt that this is the word of God to our world. You remember what Paul wrote to young Timothy? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is a sense in which I feel very safe when it comes to this book. I feel confident in the word of God. It carries with it an authority, the very authority of God. But let's return to our question. How do we listen to those who come to us claiming to bring to us a message from the Lord? There is a sense in which I come to you tonight claiming to bring a word from the Lord. I'm not claiming to bring some fresh revelation to you, but there is a sense in which I come to you tonight claiming to bring a word from God to you. And I trust that that word is based on the authority of the Bible. Steve has been with us throughout this past week in order to speak to the boys and girls. And I'm sure that when he came, he did so believing that he had a message that he wanted to bring to the boys and girls from the Lord. But it was a message based on the Word of God. How do we listen to those who claim to bring a word from the Lord to us? Let me stress two things tonight. Firstly, by not treating their ministry with contempt. By not treating their ministry with contempt. Friends, we are not to despise the Word of God. Listen to what one man wrote during his years of pastoral ministry. Everywhere there is apathy. Nobody cares whether that which is preached is true or false. A sermon is a sermon, whatever the subject, only the shorter it is, the better. You can imagine someone saying that today, can't you? But can you guess who said it, and can you guess when it was said? It was spoken during the 19th century, and believe it or not, it was C.H. Spurgeon that said it. Everywhere there is apathy, nobody cares whether that which is preached is true or false. A sermon is a sermon, whatever the subject, only the shorter it is, the better. Things were obviously difficult in his day, just as they are in ours. Another preacher of more recent times has said this: people, I've discovered, will forgive even poor theology as long as they get out before noon. In other words, it doesn't matter what the preacher says, so long as they get away in time to have the meal that they have prepared. You know, over the years, I've taken what I think have been some of my best sermons to local churches. And before I've got going, the congregation has switched off. There hasn't been a willingness to listen. There hasn't been a concern, an enthusiasm for the Word of God. And yet I've taken sermons that I know haven't been as good. In fact, have been a lot worse. Two churches where there has nevertheless still been a joyful reception of the ministry. Friends, we believe, don't we, that God is still speaking today through his word. His word, I believe, is so relevant and applicable to our times. Let us never treat his word with contempt. Let us never sideline it. Let us always be thankful that the Almighty God reveals himself and his saving grace and his will for our lives in his precious word. Let the word of God be something that we prize, that we value. How do we listen to those who claim to bring a word from God to us? Firstly, by not treating their ministry with contempt, but secondly, by testing everything. The Word of God, I believe, is infallible. It is without error. And my argument for saying this is that all Scripture is God-breathed, and God, because of who he is, cannot and does not lie. For that reason, we can have the confidence that everything we read from Genesis through to the end of Revelation is true. The Bible is without error, for the simple reason that it is all God-breathed. Now, what I've just said is under attack today. And it's under attack from some particular quarters where we might not expect it to come under attack, but it is under attack. But I believe that we can have confidence in God's word. Look at what we read here in verse 27. Paul writes, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." Here was the Apostle Paul instructing the elders in the church, or the leaders of the church, to make sure that this letter that he wrote was read to the whole assembly. In other words, that it was read whilst every single member of the church was gathered together. Paul, as we know, was a man who had received his message by means of direct revelation. He'd received it from Jesus Christ. And thus his message carried with it the authority of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that Paul's letters amounted to scripture. In the synagogues, the Old Testament scriptures or the Old Testament prophecies would have been read to the congregation. Paul expected his letters to be read in the Christian assemblies in a similar way. Listen to what Peter wrote about Paul's letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So this letter that we're reading is an infallible word to us from God. It is without error. We must sit under its authority tonight. The word of God is infallible, but men and women who seek to expound the word of God and apply it to people's lives or to the contemporary scene are infallible. Of course, I recognize my own limitations. And therefore, everything that I say or anyone else says must be tested. So how do we test the one who comes to us claiming to bring a word from the Lord? Well, there are five headings under this second heading. Let me put them to you one at a time. Firstly, by the plain truth of Scripture. You see, God never, ever says anything contrary to his word. When Paul was preaching to the Bereans, they were checking everything that he said to make sure that it was according to the Scriptures. Everything that he said. And we as Christians ought to be like the Bereans. We ought to be checking everything that the pastor says according to the Scriptures. I must say that I love being a part of this church for the simple reason that whenever I preach, I know that nearly everybody, if not everybody, has a Bible open, and that what I'm saying is being tested according to the Scriptures. I love to hear the pages of Scripture rustling as I'm preaching. I think that's a really healthy sign. Of course, to know that you've got your Bibles open and are following what I'm saying is keeping me on my toes. It's forcing me to work really hard in the study and to be careful about what I say on a Sunday. I'm not wanting to pull the wool over anybody's eyes, but it makes it difficult for a preacher to pull the wool over people's eyes when God's people know their Bibles and have their Bibles open and are checking everything that the preacher says from the Scriptures. Having a Bible open, following the text and listening to the preacher while he's preaching on a particular verse or passage enables us to be alert and discerning. Let me at this point give you two little pointers that I trust will be of help to you as you listen to various people speak. Beware of those who come to you and tell you that they have discovered something wonderfully new that the Christian church throughout history has never discovered before. Be very wary of that. Of course, I might preach on things that are new to me. I might preach on things that are new to you. But be very wary of someone who comes to you and seeks to bring a word to you that the Christian church throughout history has never understood or discovered. You see, as Jude tells us, our job as preachers is to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. There is a sense in which I don't ever want to preach anything new. I just want to preach the old, old story that is ever new. And beware of those who would come to you and seek to impose their agenda on you by pulling in lots of proof texts from all over the Bible that are out of context. Of course, their agenda may be true to the Word of God, but just be wary of that. One of the reasons I like preaching through books of the Bible and endeavour to preach in an expository manner is because I believe that it helps us to keep to God's agenda rather than Mark Drury's agenda. And in one sense, it doesn't really matter what I think or what I say. All that matters at the end of the day is what God has to say. God is the one who sets the agenda for this church and for our lives. We are a people who live under the authority of God's word. So, how do we test those who come to us claiming to bring a word from the Lord to us? Firstly, by the plain truth of Scripture, but secondly, by what they say about the divine person of Jesus. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And of course, John in his first letter tells us a number of really helpful other things as well. How do we know that we need to be wary of the words of the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to our doors? We know that we need to be wary because they don't acknowledge who Jesus really is. We may get into conversation with them and they will tell us that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we may feel rather pleased by that and think that we've got something in common, until we go on speaking to them and we discover that they believe that Jesus is the created Son of God rather than the eternally begotten Son of God. Friends, whenever someone comes to your door or stops you in the street, or even when you try out a new church, find out what people believe about Jesus. Do they acknowledge his person? Do they acknowledge his deity? Do they recognize that he is one with the Father? How do we test those who come to us seeking to bring a word from the Lord to us? Thirdly, by what they say about the gospel of free and saving grace. Does the person who is speaking to us believe and proclaim that salvation is by works? Or do they believe and proclaim that salvation is God's gracious gift to those who receive it through faith in Jesus Christ? Why do we reject the teachers and prophets of the various world religions? Why do we reject the teachings of the cults? Why do we reject the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? Because they all teach that salvation is by works. They teach a false gospel. They teach something contrary to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a very solemn matter. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. How do we test those who come to us claiming to bring a word from the Lord to us? Fourthly, and there are five headings, by their known character. By their known character. We're about to go off on holiday, and This year we're going to the Isle of Wight again, and it may be that we'll try out a church that we haven't tried before. But I can assure you that when we go into the church, all the defence and radar systems will be switched on and fully operational. That was the way that I was taught, and that is the way that I am. And the reason is, I don't know anything about the person that's going to stand up in the pulpit or behind the lectern and address me, telling me that this is what I should do, or this is the way that I should go. What did Jesus say in warning us about false prophets? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look as they ought to look. Everything looks just as it should look from the outside. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, by the way that they live their lives, by their character, you will recognize them. I think one of the real advantages in attending the same place of worship every week means that we get to determine the character of the pastor or the elders that minister God's word to us. I think there's a big danger in what we might call church hopping. That doesn't seem to happen quite so much in villages, but I've been in towns, and I know that that happens all of the time. There are folk who just seem to hop from one church to the next, never settling anywhere. And I think that's dangerous because they don't really know very much about the people whose ministry they're sitting under, because they're not there long enough in order to determine what their character is like. How do we test those who come to us telling us that they have a word from the Lord to us? By their known character. And fifthly, by the degree to which they edify. Does the person who we listen to give us a sense of the greatness and the majesty of God? Do they give us a sense of the glories of his word? Do they build us up and strengthen us in our most holy faith? Do they encourage us to walk more closely to Jesus? You know, sometimes these days I think that people are asking the wrong sorts of questions as they walk into church. You see, over the years I've heard the way that so many people seem to talk these days. The questions that get asked are these: is the preacher going to be entertaining today? Is it going to be fun to listen to? Is the ministry going to make me feel good? They're not really the questions that we ought to be asking, are they? The questions that we ought to be asking are these: is what I'm about to hear going to build me up as a Christian? Is what I'm going to hear going to edify me? Is it going to do me good? Is it going to strengthen me? Is it going to cause me to walk more closely with Jesus? Those are the sorts of questions that people ought to be asking as they come into church on a Sunday. Friends, we must test everything. Why? So that we can hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. You know, when you come into some churches, they just give you the same thing, don't they, every week. They give you a little bit of meat, a potato, and some vegetables. Every week it's the same. There's just a little meal that is handed out to you to eat. Sometimes the meal is tasty. Sometimes it tastes really good. At other times it seems to be quite plain or bland. But every week there is just a little meal that is offered. There are no flashing lights. There's no entertainment. The preacher simply opens up the Word of God and seeks to expound it, just a few verses at a time. One Sunday he preaches from verses 1 to 5. The next Sunday he preaches from verses 6 to 10. The following Sunday he preaches from verses 11 to 15. And so it goes on. It's the same every week. Just a little meal that is offered. Maybe the temptation is to leave the church in order to get something a little different. Perhaps something that's a little bit more fun or excited. But you know, I believe that what we need as Christians is this: the regular diet of God's Word. That's what we need. The regular diet of God's Word. And we need to study the Scriptures carefully. We need to study the Scriptures to such an extent that we are able to discern what is good and what is bad, what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God, what we must avoid and what we must hold on to, and what we must welcome and what we must resist. Unless we feed on God's Word week by week or day by day, how shall we be able to discern what is good and what is bad? I've got a book on my shelf at home, and its main title is Reckless Faith. The subtitle is When the Church Loses Its Will to Discern. And it's written by a pastor in America who does know the Word of God very well, and he is extremely troubled because he has witnessed so much, what shall we call it, worldliness that has made its way into the church. And he laments the fact that Christians have not recognized this. They haven't spotted it. They haven't been alive to it. Why? Could it be because congregations have showed contempt for the Word of God? Could it be because they have not tested everything? And because of this, that which is not good has gained entry. Friends, don't despise the Word of God. Test everything and hold on to what is good. Friends, the crying need in our churches today is for men and women who know and love the Word of God, isn't it? Who can remain true to what God has declared in the pages of Scripture. We need to be a people who are discerning. And the better we know the Word of God, the more discerning we shall be. And therefore, I suppose the challenge of God's Word to us tonight is this: let's go to it. Let's study the Word of God as much as we possibly can. Let's endeavour to sit under the sound of God's Word being proclaimed at every opportunity. We know, don't we, that in our day, Christians just aren't availing themselves of every opportunity, but we need to. If we're going to be discerning, if we're going to be able to hold on to that which is good and right and true and pure, and that which is false. You know, there are those who have gone before us who have done it well. There are those who have gone before us who haven't done it so well. But the baton, as it were, is in our hands, isn't it? And we as God's people need to prove faithful. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that for many, many years now, this has been a local church that has loved the Scriptures and has sought to faithfully teach the Scriptures. Undoubtedly, not every pastor who has led in this church has had a perfect theology. Undoubtedly, my theology is not perfect, for if, Lord, my theology was perfect, I would not be a man who is fallible. And Lord, if I knew where the inconsistencies were or where the failures were, I would be able to change my understanding or what my belief. Oh Lord, may those of us who serve as pastors, along with all the members of God's churches throughout this land, be those who eagerly study your word, that we might be enabled to hold on to that which is good and to reject that which is evil and runs contrary to your will. Lord, it would seem that things were not as they ought to have been during C.H. Spurgeon's day. We can sometimes look back at those days with rose-tinted spectacles and assume that so much that went on must have been good. Well, there were things we know that went on that were good, and yet much was not good. Every generation has had its challenges, and we face our challenges. And we pray that you would help us to face the challenges of this hour. That we pray for our nation, and we ask that there may be a returning to your word. A renewed love for your word. God forbid that we as members of this local church would despise the preaching of your word. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.